Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open to James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. How many have ever made it a practice to read any of the letters that are written in your New Testament? I would say old. You can do that too for the old, but specifically in the New Covenant, how many have ever read any of the letters all the way through, all in one sitting, and made it a point to do that multiple times? Not all in one sitting, but read it all in one sitting one time, and then the next day read it all again, and then the next day read it all again, or, you know, 2 or 3 days later. But just read it all the way through all the time. I promise you, if you'll do that, see, then I remember when I went into Bible school, they called that part of the whole homiletics class and all that kind of stuff. The name is escaping me at this point, but it shows how much I like that class. You know, you can get something, you see new things every time you read through the letter all the way through. And, I said this before, I'm using an iPad and I'm using a software on the iPad. I've found that I was very hesitant to go this direction, but it is new technology and everybody seems to be going this direction. And I'm not saying if you have a bound book, because I have a Bible I love a lot. But this gives me a little more flexibility. I can write notes on top of notes on top of notes, and I can still see the text. But Apple, if they went out, my notes are gone. So they can never go out. But I would challenge you to do this year. Make it a point to read the letters of the New Testament all the way through in one sitting. And do it multiple times and write down what you get every time you do it. Write down what you see every time you do it. Because you'll see new things every time. And, you know, frankly, my letter that James wrote is so marked up that I'm glad it's not an actual paper, because I wouldn't be able to read the text. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're in a series, and it's called Best Friend Forever. But, you know, frankly, I think it was touched on a little bit this morning, too. And guys, I'm not getting weird on you, okay? So just hold tight. Holy Spirit is also, he's not just your best friend, he's a lover, too. If we would just get a glimpse, as it was mentioned this morning, if we would just get a glimpse of how much he really loves people, there's just no way we could sit and just be so, I'm not saying you, but you know people, right? So, what's the word? I don't want to use apathetic, because that's kind of harsh. But there's a word in there that's just kind of, you know, just kind of neutral, whatever it is. Just kind of whatever will be type of mindset when you look at people and you interact with people. Because Holy Spirit's not that way, even in the least bit. He's just not that way. He's not that person that when you come in contact with somebody that he can just say, eh, and keep on walking. He's not that way. And so here in James, we've been talking the last number of weeks about as his house. How many know you are his house? He's in you. And he's not just in you part-time, he's in you all the time. And if you'll notice what James is saying through this letter, he's dealing with individuals that are given to adhering to a structured external system. I can use those terms. And he's trying to communicate to them there's something bigger than just an external structure to adhere to as far as your life habits and your mindsets and your interaction between one another. You know, we're not even going to get into the things that Paul brought out in his writings. But here in James chapter 1, we're still speaking of, as his house, we should be mindful all the time of, am I giving him the best environment to exist in? Because he comes from a great environment. The kingdom of heaven is here. And he's a part of the kingdom of heaven. His job is to manifest the kingdom of heaven into the earth. And so there are ways, as we've talked about in the last few weeks, there's ways that he thinks that if we want to see the greatest manifestation or we want to have the greatest interaction with his presence, we have to think that way. You understand that? Because we're only going to be able to fellowship with him in the areas that we agree on. And if he's always right, then there's always some adjusting that we need to do on our end so that we're facilitating his presence and allowing him to manifest himself to the greatest degree that he can in our life. Everybody understand that? When I come downstairs in the morning, we have, as you know, I've said this before, we have three chihuahuas and no chihuahua marks. Or the ushers will usher you out. No. We have a little tiny chihuahua. She's the smallest one, and she really is the smallest one we've got. And when I bring her downstairs, I facilitate her all the way down so that she is comfortable being in my arm. Right? And the same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. If he's in us, and really this speaks to, we really have to come to the place where we're more aware of him than we allow ourselves to be with just living natural life. How many know the Holy Spirit has feelings? I mean, I could take you some scriptures, and we'll probably get into those in the coming days, but he has feelings. The word says don't grieve him. But he also gets excited too. Do you remember when the disciples came back from being persecuted from the religious system and they got together and they began to pray? And what they were praying, Holy Spirit got excited about. Because it says that the whole place was shaken. See, he can get excited about things too. He was excited about what we did this morning. We need to covet that. I know we're not supposed to go off of feelings. And please understand, I'm not saying that we are supposed to be led by feelings, but maybe I should say it this way. I grieve the day that we ever sterilize the person of him out of this book. And it just becomes text. And it just becomes doctrine. And it just becomes what we believe. Because behind every letter and behind every word is a person. And that person has feelings. And I promise you, there would be far less stupidity going on in those that call themselves by His name if they had a greater awareness of His presence in their everyday life all the time, not just when they put their best clothes on and went to church. Right? So here in James, we're going to hit a bunch of places, but I kind of know where he wants to go on this, so just come along for the ride and let's see where we end up. In James chapter 1, let's start in verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for the one has been approved, or after he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." When was the last time you said you loved him? I mean, by yourself, not in a congregational setting. And then he goes on to say, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil." See, when we love him, we don't say, "This bad thing came from him." That's not the vocabulary, that's not the language that is communicated when we love someone. We don't attribute them to bad things happening. I mean, we wouldn't do that in the natural. Why would God be any different? Unless, of course, he's not real to you. You see how stupid religion is. So then he goes on to say, he says, "But each one is tempted when he's carried away by his own." You can fill in the blank. Whatever you follow after in your own head, and it carries you off of and away from the thought process, or what he brings up later, the logic of God, that's on you. But don't put it off on him, because if we love him, we don't say he's the origin of our problems. Right? And so, in verse 7, he says, "Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down on a constant basis from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, there is no shifting shadow." There is no different version of him. And in verse 18, he says this, "In the exercise of His will," everybody say His will, "He brought us forth." He wasn't encouraged to, he wasn't paid to, he wasn't negotiated with, so he decided to. It came from him originally, and by the decision of his own will, without any other influence, he decided by his will to bring the human race forth out of the mess. That's how good he is. Holy Spirit says in Proverbs chapter 8, it says that he rejoices over mankind. Why? Because Father rejoices over mankind. He rejoices over mankind. Holy Spirit rejoices over mankind. So why should his house be any different? Did you hear what I said? Why would his house be any different? If Father does, Jesus does, Holy Spirit does, and Holy Spirit's in you, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, then why would the Holy Spirit, if Holy Spirit's rejoicing over mankind because it's the work of Father, because man is made in the image of God, James gets into this in his letter here, then why wouldn't the house that houses Holy Spirit rejoice over mankind also because man is made in the image of God? It's all about facilitating the presence of Him. And so he goes on to say in verse 9, he says, "This you know, my beloved, that everyone who must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Why should we be quick to hear? Because if we're quick to hear first, we can pick up on what Holy Spirit is trying to get over to us. So we're going to be quick to hear so we can always pick up what He's trying to get over to us first. Slow to speak and slow to anger. And then in verse 20, and this kind of screws up some people's theological foundation, "The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." So that really sucks for the people that think that if I can get angry and scream and yell, or get angry and go kill somebody and cut somebody's head off, that I'm doing the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, so that's a great big fail. So then he goes on to say, putting aside all filthiness and all the remnants of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, and then prove yourselves, or literally, be being a crafter of the word. Be being, or be, receive becoming. I like that one. Receive becoming a crafter of the word. Now we're going to find out today, what does the word look like when it's crafted? What is the word crafted? Well, he mentions it by three or four different names in this letter. But it's all speaking of the one single same thing. He calls it different things. He calls it the word. If you jump forward to verse 23, it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Now, what this is actually saying is, the original text says this. Anyone who is a hearer of the word, or in the word hear, there really is somebody. Have you ever heard of somebody who audits a class at college? How many know they're not completely in? They're just there to kind of, well, let's just see if I kind of like what I'm hearing. Maybe I'll sign up. But they're not the same as the guy sitting on the front row who's paid the price, paid the dues, and he's in the class, and he's there to get something. So the word hear there literally means somebody who just chooses to audit the class. And see, the challenge with that is because what we're speaking of here, we're not speaking of a theological environment where everybody sits at a desk and sits behind a desk and learns things. We're talking about an environment that is interactive in its nature, and you can't audit and participate in being interactive. You can't. So he's saying here that you got to go beyond being someone who audits the word. How many know demons audit the word? He says that too. He says the demons believe. And I've said this before, I don't want to pattern my life after the best that the demonic forces will do. The word he brings it out in this letter. They believe and they'll admit that God's at the top of the food chain. Not to you, but they will. You know? And so he's saying anyone who's merely an auditor of the word and not a crafter of it. I love this word doer because it's really the word that means it's a poet, somebody who's a poet of words. I mean, you know, people that are a poet, they're crafters of words. And some of these people that rap. How do you say so many words that rhyme so much and so fast? My brain doesn't think that fast. But it's amazing to me to hear somebody who's a crafter of words that can just put things together and they just all fit. And they've created something. And then somebody says, well, rap music is of the devil. Well, maybe you should take the art of the rap music ability, the talent that's there, and see the Holy Spirit get a hold of it, and what can we do in the world? It's all about thinking correctly, guys. Holy Spirit's not bothered by rap music. He put that gifting inside of people. He just wants the right content. Can you imagine what rap music would do to powers of darkness if we put the right content in there? It'd be like a machine gun, just battering him every time the guy opens his mouth. Every word that comes out, it'd be like buffeting the crap out of the devils. And they're like, just shut up, please shut up. I'm out of here. So anyway, he says, anyone who's a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word is like a man who looks at his natural face. The word natural face, literally, this is what it says, guys. He's like a man who looks at his natural, the face of his natural birth. Well, before you go there, think about what who he's talking to. He's talking to somebody who's in the kingdom. What's the natural birth of somebody who's born from above? He's not talking about your natural man. He's talking about the natural birth of who you really are. If in the kingdom, see, this is part of our challenge. We're so groomed by natural things, we immediately are more comfortable with talking about natural things than a natural man. But when he's talking about the fate of his natural birth, your natural birth is the new man. That's your natural birth. And so he's saying somebody who's merely an auditor of the word and not a crafter of it, not a creator of it, is like the man who looks in a mirror, and we know the mirror is this, the word, your Bible, the words that came from the Spirit of God that are in print on your pages. It's called a mirror in so many different places. We know that he's saying here that he's like he looks at himself in the mirror. He sees a picture, an image of himself in his natural birth, but when he goes away, he forgets what he saw. And then he goes and said in verse 25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law. So now here's where you start seeing James mention. He first called it the word of truth, and then he's calling it the perfect law. And now he's calling it the law of liberty in verse 25, the perfect law and the law of liberty is the same thing. So he's named it three or four different things. And he goes on to talk about the religious. Let him who says they're religious, make sure you bridle your tongue, because if you don't, you're deceiving your own heart. What comes out of you when you're just relaxed? That's what is really there. Not what we put on a Sunday. And he's saying, man, if you can, and get this, he said, if you can bridle your tongue, keep going forward, he says you can and he likens it to steering a ship. You can guide your entire natural body. Think about it. He's saying if you bridle your tongue, you can change and turn and affect your natural body. Like the rudder of a ship on this big old massive. Have you ever seen an aircraft carrier? That's unbelievable. How does that thing float? But yet, what steers that is not even, I mean, in the natural, you'd say, this is impossible. How's this happening? He likens that, not necessarily an aircraft carrier. He didn't know what an aircraft carrier was, but, you know, but he likens the effect of a rudder on the ship to the effect that your tongue can have on your natural body. And then he goes on to talk about, visiting orphans and widows in their distress, and of course, the context is being just like your father, who, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So, anytime we interact with anyone, our motive should be just like our father. First of all, it should be the exercise of our will. It's not coercion. It's something we want to do. Why? Because we have a passion for people. We have a passion for people. And I'm encouraged because I see what we look like. Multiply these seats by about 10 times. And say 80% is passionate for people. What kind of an influence do you think this church is having in the city? And we're having that influence because we honor and value people. I'm not interested in steering somebody into what I believe. I'm interested in letting them hear what Jesus has to say to them. And the rest will take care of itself. It's time for us to stop differentiating between what we say we believe and what we actually do in public. Because it's one and the same. So he goes on here and he says, you know, keep yourself, the last verse of chapter 1, says keep yourself unstained by the world. And then he talked about in chapter 2, the attitude of personal favoritism. And we showed you the verses in both in Leviticus and here, where what God is actually saying is you're not to put poor people ahead of rich people, and you're not to put rich people ahead of poor people either. It's all the same. People are all the same. In fact, he brings out here, he says, if you do that, now he puts it out in the context of the wealthy versus the poor, but in Leviticus it puts it the other side. And the fact is, he's saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying is, we're not to make any distinction among ourselves. That's chapter 2, verse 4. Because if we're in verse 6, if we're making distinctions among ourselves, then it's saying you're dishonoring. On the end of it, whichever way it is, doesn't matter, you're still dishonoring a man. That really flies in the face of all this political crap that's out there. And I did say that. Because folks, we need to get on board with how Holy Spirit thinks, not what feels right. I don't give a flying flip what a political party says. I'm interested in what my daddy's saying. And my daddy values human beings across the board 100% both ways. And that's, by the way, that's everyone, not just the ones that dress right. Not just the ones that have this right or that right. Anyway, so he goes on to say, he says, verse 6, you know, don't distinguish amongst yourselves because you're dishonoring a man. And then go look at verse 8. He just got done talking about the word. First he called it the word of truth, and then he calls it the perfect law in verse 25, chapter 1, and the law of liberty. And then here in chapter 2, he calls it the royal law. It's all the same thing. He's talking about the same thing. And I'm going to tell you right now, it has nothing to do with print. In fact, your margin, by that word royal, if that's what your translation says, how many have a little number there? That phrase royal law, it actually says this in the margin of my Bible. The law of our king. The law of our king. He says, however, if it is the case that you're fulfilling the royal law or the law of our king according to scripture, you shall, and he tells you what that royal law is. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're doing that, you're doing good. So we understand that when he talks about going back to the first chapter, he brought us forth by the word of truth. We understand that the word of truth and the word that the person is the doer of, the crafter of, verse 25, the perfect law, the law of liberty, and the royal law, they're all speaking of the same exact thing. It's the law of our king. It existed before there was print, and it supersedes anything else that is print, and it is the law of love. Because Holy Spirit and Father, see, they conduct themselves according to the nature that they are. So this is their environment. The new birth made it possible for a man to come back into that same nature that Father already has and has always had. The nature that man was originally created in. And so he's merely saying this nature, functioning from this nature, supersedes anything else. Anything else that came after that is simply to point out that you don't have this nature. But the new birth, the redemption, the resurrection of Jesus, the impact that that had on the human race, took a man from a place of not being able to have that nature that God has to being able to have that nature that God has. And not only that, the Father put His own Spirit inside of him. So James is simply saying, look, we want to be crafters of the law of our King out there in public. The law of love. And he says this, he says, going back to chapter 1, he says, now that you know what that is, he says, the person who is a doer or a crafter of that word, if he's an effectual doer, in verse 25, he will be, everybody say will be, blessed in what he does. He will be blessed in what he does. So, remember what Jesus says. See, you put it all back into the context of everything. Jesus, before he was ascended, he said this. He says, these signs will follow those that believe in my name. They'll speak with, why? Because you have a new nature. And that nature is Daddy's love. They will lay hands on the sick, and they might recover. Well, I don't know, man, because, the way people talk and the way people act and the way people interact is, it says they might. No, it says they will. Why will they? Because James says those who are crafters of the word will be blessed in what they do. So why don't we just act like it? You know, here's something that's interesting, and I got so much to get into, and I probably won't get into today, but, you know, we talk about, and he talks about this too, just to see if I can find it over here in James. He talks about faith and works, and he has chapter 2, he talks about faith. He says, what is it then, my brother, if someone says, do I have faith, but he has no works, can his faith save him? And so he talks a little bit about the whole contrast of faith versus works, and really he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. What is he saying? Well, in the context of what he just got done saying, he's saying, I'm going to show you what I'm getting from God by what I craft. I'm going to say that again. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. But he's really saying this. In the context of what he's saying, in what he just got done saying, he said, I'm going to show you what I'm getting. Because what does Hebrews 11 say faith is? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So faith is a communication from Father, what is yours in the unseen, and He uses it to tell you what's yours, and He wants you to take a hold of it, take ownership of it, and then craft it on the outside. Paul said in Philippians, work that which is on the inside to the outside. So James is simply wording it like, I'll show you my faith, I'll show you what I'm getting, I'll show you what's been revealed to me by what I craft on the outside. Otherwise, he says, faith is dead, like a body with no spirit. See, you got to put all this stuff all back in the context of the letter, and be willing to have a new thought. So he says, "What use is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith, but has no works, can the faith save him?" And then he goes on to say, in verse 17 says this, if so, the faith, if it has no works, it's dead being by itself. God can reveal things to you all the time. But if we never act on those things, take ownership of those things, and be a crafter of those things that He's revealing to you, take it from the inside, craft it on the outside, it's worthless. Holy Spirit reveals things to us to get us to step up into those things and take us to a new place. He doesn't show us things so we can just collect and add things to our teachings. And I'm a teacher. So I love to see new things. But, you know, why is it we seem like we live in the ditch on one side or the other? We either say, you know, and I've heard people say, well, you know, all the people that just go to church to get taught, they're just all fat and happy. And the idea is because you never do nothing with what you got. So you're going to throw that baby out, and you threw the bathwater out with that. And then you're going to say the contrast to that in their mindset is, we're just going to do everything by the Spirit. Woo! And there's no teaching. That's dumb, too. Either way, you still got a one-legged man. How many know it's sometimes the one-legged man, he wants to rest his leg? Well, if you have two legs, you can... Right? So we need both. We don't want to throw one out because of the other or vice versa. So, anyway, so he says... I'm going to skip forward here because it's sake of time. He talks about faith and works, and we understand the works he's talking about in the context of the letter is the crafting of the word of life, the royal law, the law of our King, the nature of love. See, this is why, folks, why it's silly to get into a discussion with somebody, or for somebody even to have the discussion that God doesn't heal anymore. Because James just connected that whole thing with you lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. That's a crafting of love. You, every time you lay hands on somebody, you step out and you pray for somebody and you lay hands on somebody and they get, you just did what James is saying. You just crafted that which you got on the inside. You just took it out of you and allowed it to be crafted before the eyes of the person you just laid hands on. So to say that God doesn't heal it anymore is the epitome of stupidity because you don't understand that that healing is a complete manifestation of how much Daddy loves them. To say God doesn't heal anymore is exactly to say that God doesn't love anymore either. Even the best religious person wouldn't say that. But understand this, that the love of God, and there was more I wanted to get into, but for the sake of time I won't. The love of God is omnidirectional. Do you understand what I mean when I say it's omnidirectional? If Galatians says faith works by love, let's unreligiousize that. Let's bring it out into the open. He's essentially saying this, and you got to translate faith as accurately, otherwise you won't see it, you won't get it. But if he's saying faith works by love, who's the love in whose love? God is. John 3:16 shouldn't say, for God so loved the world that he gave. It should say, I shouldn't say that, sorry. I didn't write it, so. But I'm okay in saying this, that it can say, God so loved the world that he revealed his son. Because John 1, he says the very same thing. Nobody knew who God was. The Son, we beheld His glory. He was a revelation of. So, faith comes from love. God so loved that He reveals things. That's faith. We call it faith on our end. God loves so much that he's constantly revealing things. What's being revealed came from, its origin came from love. So in order for our, quote, faith, that which we get, the evidence of things that are not seen, that which is revealed to us, in order for that to function and produce the largest harvest possible, it has to stay in the environment that it came from. Can you see that? So that's why I say the love of God, the love that he gave it to you, it's omnidirectional. And what he's trying to get us to understand is this, is if you take what love revealed to you and you love back, then you're going to believe that you're going to take what was revealed to you and you're going to go with it because there isn't any other thing that's true. This is the way I got it from him. This is the way it is, and I'm going to love him enough to act on what he said and not second guess him, because I know that if I do that, see, I'm keeping that which was revealed in the same environment that it was revealed from, that it came from. I'm believing the best of my Father. And so faith produces what it was intended to produce. Whatever it's revealed to you, it's designed to produce that out in the open. But what thwarts it is when we don't reciprocate the same love that it came from back to him. It all goes together. If you read James, you'll see it. You know, the whole issue of being double-minded, preferring another opinion above the one you already have, that speaks to you're not perfected in love. Love has revealed this to you, so why won't we just go with it and not second-guess? Because the minute we second-guess, we just preferred someone else's opinion over what we just got, and therefore that's not perfected love. And that's why faith works by love, because love is omnidirectional. We'll get into people word, but right now we're just dealing with the God word. Love reveals things to you on an ongoing, constant basis, and understand the idea. The job of the Holy Spirit is to reveal what's from the unseen to you, get you to take a hold of it, act on it, and then reciprocate that same love that it was revealed from back to him, and you never second guess it one bit, and you just go with it. And you allow him the environment 100% to produce what he showed you. I want you to think about this, guys, and I'm going to constantly do this because Holy Spirit does this constantly with me. And he's trying to get us someplace. He's trying to get us to a certain place. Imagine what you look like. Imagine what you look like when you're just living life out in public. And you've made a choice to have the same passion for people that the one who's inside of you does. And therefore you have no check. I should say this. You have no self-imposed check. Because there would be a check from the Holy Spirit, but that's to lead you in the right direction, not to keep you from going the right direction. Imagine what you look like when you're living life in public. And this is just your life. It's not an outreach. It's not a designated time that we set aside. This is just your life. We just live life and we go places. We live life. We enjoy life. We enjoy him on the inside of us. We love him unchecked. And therefore we allow him to love other people unchecked. And so we strike up conversations with people on purpose. And in the conversation, we go there. Everybody know what I mean when I say that? And we don't allow the mind to go, tilt. We don't, because that's not in us anymore. We don't, what is that? Because love perfected doesn't have that. That's not part of us. So we've learned how to live there, and so we just begin to speak what we get. Or we just begin to encourage them with what we know. Because we honor and value people because they're made in the image of God, and we want them to know that as long as you're standing in front of me, I want you to know that your Father esteems you very highly. What happens when the whole church begins to be, this is just who we are. What happens? Well, the natural byproduct is this place just explodes. Not to mention the fact that you just start having massive influence in the city because you're crafting love. Everybody say, I'm a love crafter. You put that to the words of a 70s song, I think. I don't know, you know. But do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm talking about? I'm going to put it to you like this. I was praying one day, and the Lord has spoken numerous things to me. And we're going to have communion here in a minute. But the Lord has spoken numerous things to me over the last 20 years. And I have them all written down. And so I was simply repeating back and praying some things that He'd already spoken. He said things like, "You'll have abundance of workers and many souls spared." He spoke that ever before I ever knew who you were. And so I just started praying those things back and declaring those things back. And just, you know, James says you have not because you ask. Now, we didn't get into that today. We'll get into it next week because that's just an awesome thing all in itself. The word ask there, every place, is the word require. How many know it's your job to start requiring things? Anyway, so I started doing these things, and the Spirit of God said this. I started asking, you know, "Lord, thank you for musicians, thank you for worshipers, thank you for, you know," I started naming some things in the church, you know. And the Holy Spirit said, "Go get them." Why do you say that? Because He's already told us they're all ours. Go get them. What do you want? I'm just saying from the standpoint of the church, what do you want? Go get it. What happens if we strategically targeted folks that had certain abilities that were given to them by God, but they were in the wrong place? But since the Father and our daddy's already told us everything belongs to you, you see how much we don't act like that's true? We say we believe that, but we don't act that way, because if He said all things belong to you, then basically that's the reason He said go get them, because they all belong to us anyway. Imagine what this church would do and what it looks like when we just get strategic about what we want and we just go get it. I'm telling you, there are massive amounts of musicians that are in the kingdom today that were not in the kingdom, but somebody strategically went on purpose, didn't leave it to chance. They went on purpose and went out and got them. And they're doing some massive things for the kingdom today. So I pose this to you. What do you want? Go get it. Because it all belongs to us. I'm telling you, this is completely revolutionary. Because it rocks the church people's world. But it puts us in a place of understanding how Holy Spirit thinks. To Him, nothing is off limits. It all belongs to Him. God told the Israelites when they went through the land, "You can't sell this because it belongs to me. And you're sojourning with me." That's a whole other message. I don't want to get into that. But you're with me. It all belongs to you, but you're with me. What's the inference? It all belongs to you. But ultimately, it's mine. Well, how many know that's the reason why Jesus said the harvest is white? Why? Because everybody belongs to Him. So, what happens if we just start acting like it all belongs to us and just go out and get it? We just start crafting love. Everywhere we get a chance, we just start crafting love. And let Holy Spirit do the rest. We're so afraid of Holy Spirit just having full access to everybody. How many times have we made a decision on behalf of somebody else because we were trying to quote make a decision on their behalf because we didn't want them to get nervous or we didn't want them to feel uncomfortable. So we don't bring them and let Holy Spirit have anything to do with them. I'm telling you folks, that's not your job. That's not your job to make a decision on whether or not somebody's allowed to hear or allowed to be in the presence of Holy Spirit because you think so or don't think so. That's not your job. Your job is to go get them because God, they already belong to God. And let the Holy Spirit have access to them and talk to them and impress upon them and steer their hearts and those kind of things. That's what He's here for. Or out where you live, that's what He's there for. Let's never put ourselves in a position to be the one that, well, Holy Spirit, I don't really think they're ready. I don't think, you know, I don't, I'm not gonna let you talk to them just yet, because I don't think that's not your job. Your job is you give Him what you get. You craft love and let Him do the rest. Amen. Anybody get anything out of this? Well, let's partake of communion today. And I want you to think about the words that you're hearing. And I want you to understand that we take up communion because Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Your daddy loved you so much, He revealed His Son. Now I want you to take ownership and run with it. And I can tell you this, Holy Spirit is aching for a people that have made a decision to live unchecked by their own minds. And craft love wherever we go. And give Him an environment that He's 100% free to do whatever He wants.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.